Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Super excited to share the Word this evening. And really honored to be preaching at our very last PM service of the year. It's very sad. I'm very sad. I really enjoy our PM services. But we are rounding out our year in a sermon series on the screen. It's called Mercy Without Margins. We're just looking at mercy. Essentially, we are looking at all the extravagant outworkings of God's mercy as one of His defining attributes, His character, who he is. Which, by the way, the very first time that God chooses to describe Himself in the Bible. It's in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. The first self-description that God offers in the Bible is this: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." So that's His first self-description. Calls Himself the Lord, essentially that's what He is, Lord. And the first character trait is merciful. Amen. Merciful and gracious. It's the first thing He chooses to describe Himself. Often we think of God, we think, oh, He's all loving, He's all powerful, you know, He's a father, but the first thing He says is He's merciful. I think that's something to think about. I was leading youth church out at Sandgate this morning, and we had some new people, and we had to do that awkward thing where you go around and you say, hey, my name's such and such, and this is one thing about me, and everyone's doing their funny things. If it came to God, He would say, I am, funny joke, didn't get it, that's fine. He would say, I am Lord, and I am merciful. That's my fun fact. Yeah, thank you. You like that one, Cam? I thought you'd get it. It's all right. It's fine. His first defining characteristic He chooses to reveal about Himself is that He's merciful. He has mercy. So, this week on Mercy, I feel to share about a very straightforward story. It's the story of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. I'm sure you've read it before, at least you know the main gist of the story. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump right in. It's in Luke chapter 17, and it should be on the screen behind me. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. It says this: "On the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When He saw them, He said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?' And He said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Let me pray. Lord, we want to see You in these scriptures. So, Father, would You just give us a spirit of revelation? Lord, as we seek to know You, Father, would You open the eyes of our heart to know You better, Lord? We want to see You clearer. Lord, would You speak to every heart in this place? Holy Spirit, move among us today. Amen. This story is unique to Luke's gospel. By that I mean you won't find it in any of the other synoptic gospels. And this story sits at a really important junction in Luke's book that he writes. And he's very strategic. He's quite a masterful writer, Luke. And so everything's very intentional. And at this point in the story, Jesus has been traveling on His way to Jerusalem, the place that He would eventually be crucified and die for our sins on the cross. But these chapters, Luke's really painting a portrait of what it looks like to be a true disciple of Jesus. And specifically in this story, he's addressing what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus in light of the great mercy that He shows us. Like any good biblical story, especially Luke, everything is flipped upside down on its head and nothing really makes that much sense. The true disciple described in this story is the Samaritan. The Samaritan is the hero of the story. It's the least likely you would really expect. As you would know, the Jews had a particular dislike towards the Samaritans. They really quite hated them. Essentially, the Jews saw them as these kind of mongrel half-breeds. It's quite brutal, but it's true. They were these seen as these half-breed Jews. They were half Jews, half Gentiles, because they had intermarried with other nations, and so they were looked down upon by the Jewish nation as unclean, essentially, not quite Jews, not quite Gentiles. So there was this feud between them. In fact, the hate was so real that if they were to travel from Judea up to Galilee, Samaria was in between. And they really hated Samaria that much that they would go all the way as to crossing the Jordan River, travel up the Trans-Tasman, and then the Trans-Jordan, not the Trans-Tasman. That's a different thing. That's a really long journey. They'll go up the Trans-Jordan and then into Galilee and then vice versa. Also that they didn't have to set foot on Samaritan land. They didn't want to be anywhere near it. They wanted nothing to do with it. A few years ago, this is a real personal story, I found myself in New South Wales during Origin Week. And I didn't want to be there because I felt like I was on unclean ground and the people around me were scary. And thankfully, Queensland won. But, you know, it's okay. I survived, so we're all right. But I didn't want to be there. The Jews, they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. They didn't want to talk to them. They didn't want to be around them. Samaritans were just the outsiders. They were the least. Verse 11, it says that Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans, but Jesus was willing to set foot in their land. He was willing to go there. Luke intentionally mentions Jesus walking along the borderlines of the different areas. So the places where the outcasts and those who are pushed out of society, out of the cities, would be hanging out. Those who are real far off from everything. The marginalized. So Luke is already painting a picture in the first verse, the far reaches of Jesus' mercy. And so this brings us to where we find the lepers themselves who would be in these sort of places. Who remembers COVID? Yes, COVID. Remembers that time? It was a fun time. Being sick with COVID, I'm sure you remember, means quarantine, isolation, no local coffee shops, no cinemas. Am I bringing you back here? Good fun. No seeing friends. For some people, it meant no work. For many people, it was physically debilitating. People even died from it. But with COVID, you had your one ticket to freedom. And there was these little things called the rat tests. The little rat tests. Remember doing the rat test in your nose? The worst thing ever. You see those two lines, no good. But if you had one line, chilling. You got your freedom. You can go back out into everything. You can continue on with life. See, leprosy was like COVID, but way worse. That's the official definition. Like COVID, but way, way worse. Leprosy was shocking. You may know from all of your Leviticus readings a lot about leprosy, that it was actually quite a very serious disease. In fact, it was so serious that it wasn't categorized in the same realm of all other sicknesses and diseases. It was treated as something else entirely, to the point where doctors didn't even deal with it. They just cast them out of society. They would say, just go, we can't do anything. You're on your own from here. So they wouldn't deal with them. Everything else doctors would attend to, physicians would help, they would just send them out. And this was a ceremonial law. They would have to banish them from the city, never to return until one day they might be healed. Leprosy also meant you had no access to your typical worship. No employment or economic survival. Shame and often disfigurement. Essentially, you were like a living dead. It was a social death, if not a living one, a physical one. For a person with leprosy in that day, your one ticket to normal life was possible. If you believed you were healed, the rules stated that you had to present yourself to a Levitical priest and they would inspect you. And if you thought you were clean and you presented yourself to them and they looked at you and they said, you're clean, you no longer have leprosy anymore. It meant that you were free to come back into society. You had your freedom back. You had your life back. You could go back to work. You could go hang out with your loved ones, see your family once again. You no longer had to live this outcast, destitute life. What's more is leprosy was also seen as a particular mark of God, as a punishment for sin. It was quite a spiritual thing as well in their eyes. So it makes sense in light of verse 13, when they call out to Jesus, instead of asking for healing or cleansing, they ask, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Like they were asking for mercy for this punishment, this affliction that they were enduring. Like it was some sort of mark from God. And here's where I want to lay out my first point. Not my main one, but I want to mention this. I don't know how many points I have, so just try and follow along. Here, Jesus, he gives his response. Often when Jesus responds in compassion to those who are sick and needy, needing a miracle, he touches them, he cleanses them, he heals them, he sends them on their way. This time he doesn't do that. He follows the ceremonial law as he should, and he tells them, go and present yourself to the priests. Go and present yourself to them to be inspected. That was Jesus' right thing to do in that time of day. But remember, a leper would only do this if he had the impression that he was actually clean. But they weren't healed yet. So this is very confusing. So Jesus is essentially telling them, live out this reality before you see it with your own eyes. Saying, act out in faith your own healing, going to the Levitical priest before you actually see yourself healed. Quite challenging. And so I imagine at this point in the story, they'd be pretty excited. But it says, as they went, they were healed. They were cleansed as they went. Reading the story, I'm imagining them sort of rushing together. They're going all excited, all 10 of them being like, do you think we'll be healed? We're going to be healed. I'm going to see my family again. I can work again. I can hang out with my friends again. I'm going to be normal. I'm not going to be this rejected outcast. I'm not going to be stuck on the outskirts of the city forever. They're getting closer and they're probably seeing each other and they're seeing their hands like, my hand is healed. Look, my hand is healed. Your leg is healed. We're better. We're clean. By this point, I bet you they're sprinting to the priests just in anticipation to show them how clean they are, this miracle that they've experienced, so they can be free back into society. Except one. There was one who didn't. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. The Samaritan, before moving on with his life, enjoying his newfound freedom, this ticket to living once again, he recognized the weight of the mercy that he was given. He saw the weight of mercy he was shown by Jesus, and he returned to him to give thanks, where he shouted praise to God, no longer at a distance unclean, but at Jesus' feet as a clean man. He gave thanks to the Lord. And Jesus says, only this foreigner, this Samaritan, this outsider, the most rejected and despised of all of the 10 who were cleansed, returns to thank God, the least likely hero of the story. How true is it that often the quality of our gratitude depends so much on the depth of mercy that we're shown? The quality of our gratitude is so dependent on the depths of mercy that we experience in our life. They're so connected. The Samaritan was estranged from God's people, despised by Jews, cut off from everything because of his disease, ashamed and desperate. But we know that Jesus' mercy reaches further than any corner of discrimination or circumstance. His mercy reaches further. That's why he's walking along the borderlines of these cities. The Samaritan saw the depth of mercy he was shown, which led him straight into worship and gratitude. Now, in English, it's hard to pick up what the true meaning is when Jesus says, rise and go away, you've been made well. But in Greek, in verse 19, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well, it actually communicates that his faith has saved him. He's been saved. So we see that 10 people came away with healing in their body, but only one left with wholeness in their heart. 10 received healing, one only left with wholeness. I would suggest when it comes to God's mercy, there's layers. It's very deep. There's depth to it. Mercy, there is more on offer than just solutions to our problems or healings to our sicknesses or deliverances from our circumstances. But we are offered more, so much more than just healed wounds. We're offered peace for our souls. rest for our souls, wholeness in our heart. We get proximity to the author of life and the creator of all freedom itself. And you can only find that at his feet. You don't find that in the city, living your life in freedom. You find it at his feet. That's where you find wholeness. The next point I want to get at tonight is that we all at some point were spiritual lepers. We can find ourselves in this story. We were all spiritual lepers. We had this disease of sin, this affliction in our life that we couldn't shake. It's just happened to us, and we experience the full effects of it in our life. It binds us, isolates us, brings us shame and condemnation, makes us unclean. We were dead people walking in our sin. But Jesus, being perfect, completely unmarked by this disease, unmarked by sin, living the perfect life, he became the leper on the cross for us. He became the leper on the cross. He took on the full weight of that disease for us at his crucifixion. He bore our disease for us. In the Old Testament, prophesying about Jesus, Isaiah speaks about this exactly. He says, he took up our infirmities. He was despised and rejected by men. We consider him stricken by God. This is all leper language, the vocabulary we'd use to be talking about leprosy. Similarly, in Hebrews 13:11-13, it says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. So the writer of Hebrews intentionally connects Jesus on the cross as sacrifice, the leper sacrifices which were taken outside the camp. On the cross, Jesus gave us our ticket to true life once again, and our freedom to live clean lives, no longer unclean, but clean lives. And we'll never fathom the depths of his mercy. And here's my last point. I want to get us to respond tonight, so I'm going to ask the team to come up. If you want just a glimpse at the depths of his mercy, you only need to look at his crucifixion, the day of his crucifixion specifically. There was a custom in the Roman administration where during the feast they would decide that they would have this mercy act where they would free one prisoner. They would choose one person and they would free him, free of charge, free to go. You remember the story. They said, we want Barabbas, a man guilty of insurrection. He was a rebel and a murderer. They said, we want to free him. Show him mercy. They didn't want to show mercy to Jesus, the man who only came to serve, to love, to heal, did no wrong. He was not guilty in any way. They didn't want to show him any mercy. So they crucified him. Crucified the innocent Messiah. So the greatest injustice served in the history of mankind ever on earth. Hear this. Remember the first thing that God describes himself as in the Old Testament, the Lord, merciful and gracious, the first descriptor, merciful. So it makes sense that the moment that Jesus is crucified on the cross, he's hung in the middle, on the right and his left, he's got two rebels. The moment he's hung on the cross, he says seven statements. The first one, though, the first thing that leaves his lips is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Luke 23:34. The first characteristic he reveals about himself is he's merciful. The moment of his death, he's dying. This is in his lowest moment in life, the most painful point in his whole existence on earth. The first thing that comes from his mouth is mercy. He just wants to show mercy. That's all that can come out of him. At his most intense moment, mercy flows out. Father, forgive them. He had every right to want to show his wrath, to get justice. He was an innocent man. mercy came out of him. I tell you tonight that Jesus' first desire is to show you mercy. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And he's rich in mercy. He's got it falling out of his pockets. He's got so much. He's got so much, he's trying to give it away. In fact, he really wants to desperately give it away to people. He's looking, searching the earth for people who would cry out for mercy because he's so eager to give it to them. It's his first attribute. If you're a vending machine and you shook him, mercy would come out. And then graciousness, and then long-suffering, all these things. It's just the first thing that comes out of him. Here's the thing. He's not dying to show you mercy. He already died for you. He already died to show you mercy. It's the most extravagant act of mercy ever, him dying on the cross. And so now, he's just waiting to see who will come to him. Standing outside the gate, the city gate, waiting for those who would come out to him. And thank him, love him, worship him. So that's what I want us to do tonight. So very simply, I want us to respond to Jesus' mercy tonight. So we're going to worship. I'd love if you can stand and join me. Here's my last point. We can be delivered by a touch from God. We can get breakthrough with a word from God. We could be completely healed in a moment, but God's mercy is far deeper than that. Right. The 10 lepers went from having to announce to people, don't come any closer to me, I'm unclean. Don't come near me, I'm unclean, you don't want what I have. I'm no good. They went from that to saying, look, I'm clean. Yeah. Touch my hands, look what happened. I'm healed, a miracle happened. But the Samaritan who truly got it, before going and living out his freedom, showing everyone he's clean again, he goes to Jesus' feet. He runs to Jesus, the author of his healing. He runs back to him, to his feet. Thanked him, worshiped him, not just healed, but whole. Wholeness. So we see there's healing on the journey, but there's wholeness that's only found at Jesus' feet. So tonight I want us to follow in the footsteps of the Samaritan, not the nine who went about their business after a touch from God, but the Samaritan who recognized what it's all about, not his healing, but wholeness, about the author of all life, the one who bought his freedom, Jesus' feet. Now tonight, maybe you're hearing this and you've never really said yes to Jesus. You never really understood what it all meant for him to die on the cross, for him to show you mercy like this. Can I tell you, he's rich in mercy for you tonight. You might be feeling the weight of your sin. You might feel like a moral failure. Well, you all are. That's why his mercy is so great. It's the whole point of his mercy. If you've never made that decision to say yes to Jesus, I encourage you tonight, it's your night. Say yes. Jesus, I recognize what you've done for me and I want to live for you. As we worship, feel free to come to the front and just show him. Come to his feet at the altar. Just worship him, love him for that. Maybe you've neglected to thank him all these years. You've been a Christian for a while. Maybe you're lacking in the gratitude department for God. There's no condemnation for this. He stands with open arms waiting for you to come to him and thank him, love him, adore him for everything that he's done. Maybe you've never really felt like you deserve mercy. Again, that's the whole point. You don't deserve it. So how sweet it is. So let me pray for us, we'll sing. Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, we don't want to forget this. We don't want to forget everything that you've done. Lord, we don't want to forget the price that you paid with your son. So Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for our freedom, for our life in abundance. Lord, we don't just get a touch from you, we get to know you deeply. So we worship you tonight. We don't forget you, Lord. We don't want to forget you. We want to remember and honor you for everything that you've done, Lord, not just tonight, but every day of our life, Lord. So we offer ourselves to you tonight at your feet, where we find wholeness. In Jesus' name.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.